Our text will be taken from Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This morning we continue a series that I began a few weeks ago that is reserved for our 10 a.m. services, which I have entitled The True Characteristics of True Christian Community. In this series, as I mentioned previously in our introductory message, we will be studying and surveying the one another passages in the New Testament that relate to our calling as believers in the context of a New Testament church. In our last study, we considered the concept of the Church of Jesus Christ in terms of a community. We considered community as one of mankind's most basic needs, especially in light of creation. In light of the creation account that we see in Genesis chapter 2, where after God saying through all of creation, all that he has made, and he saw all things and said that it was good, we then see him create man, and man, Adam, alone in the garden, and it says that it is not good for man to be alone. So he brings Eve to her, and we have that beginning, that very core of community, of relationship that is found in Scripture. Scripture teaches us that we are beings created in the image of God. Not only that, but that we were created to be in community, both with God and with each other. God never intended for us to live out the Christian life alone. Turning to the pages of the New Testament, we considered the church under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant emphasized the family. But under the New Covenant, it is now the church in which the truth of God is to be both retained and passed from one generation to another. The New Testament church is a community of baptized believers. This is the assumption even in this passage that we just read here in Acts. New Testament church is a community of baptized believers, redeemed sinners, bound to their Lord and to one another. That union that we have with Christ at our justification, that union, that vital union that we have with him, is then seen in our union with the bride of Christ, with fellow believers. That is that bond that we have, that bond of love known as the covenant of grace. This community of believers that are bound together in the context of a local church exists not merely for itself. Rather, it exists to glorify God in its worship, in its obedience, in its evangelism, in upholding the truth, in edification, and in its fellowship. Community is foundational to the New Testament church, a church such as our own. We noted how Paul expresses this truth using the language of the body, of a body in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I will read it for you. He writes simply, "We are members of a body, members of one another." This is precisely how we ought to think of ourselves and each other in the context of this local assembly, in this church, as a vital and necessary part of a body of believers. This means we live to glorify God with others in mind, in all that we do as a community. The church is designed by God as a place for God's children to function and grow up as a family, to mature and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be united in heart and purpose, to glorify God and to see His name magnified, not only in this place, but throughout this world. The idea of a rugged individualism has no place, according to Scripture, in this community. We mentioned last time also the need for such a study. Why survey the one another's in the New Testament? Why have such a study about Christian community and fellowship? Our generation has and is witnessing the disintegration of community. If we look at families within our society alone, we see families that have been broken, families that have been redefined. Everything that we see that the Bible has clearly taught us about what the family unit is before God, as designed and ordained by God, has been almost dissolved. We live in an individualistic society. We live in a society where the individual has become the primary social entity. Our culture suffers from an individualistic mindset and self-obsession, which actively poisons and ruins relationships. This mindset that is found in our society does not promote community. It promotes disunity. Real biblical community within a local church forces us to die to ourselves, to put ourselves last, to behave selflessly and walk humbly. Why and how? Because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has set that example, that pattern of laying down His own life for the good of His people. We are to behave selflessly, to walk humbly, so that we might show forth our love to God by our love towards others. This is exactly how the Apostle John speaks of this type of fellowship, this union with God, by our love towards others. The early church, as we see in our passage today, was fully conscious of this. They were fully aware and demonstrated how we, by God's Spirit, by God's Word, by His grace, how we ought to live out our Christian lives with each other in the context of the church. So it is good for us to go back to our roots, to our heritage, to our history, to find the pattern that God, in His infinite wisdom, has left for every church from the first century until now. Look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," and they again being the believers there in Jerusalem in the first century. The believers who just previously in verse 41 we hear about the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that was poured out upon the church. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Here we have the distinctive pattern of the New Testament church. The pattern of life in the early church was very basic. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It was the teaching of scriptures. It was fellowship, or that idea of community. It was worship and prayer. These basic elements were central and remain central to the New Testament church. This fundamental pattern is what God used to grow the church and advance the gospel in those days, and it is the same pattern that He has set for every church, true church today. Those basic elements that we read here in verse 42 are what the Puritans referred to as the ordinary means of grace. Ordinary means, no doubt, but ordinary means appointed by an extraordinary God. It is here in the pattern of the New Testament church that we have a constant reminder that no matter what happens in the ministry of that church, of a church, a New Testament church, we are to make sure that we keep the main things, the main things. If we just survey churches today in our nation, in our society alone, evangelical churches, we will see very quickly how they have deviated from these truths that God, and this pattern that God has laid out for every true church. We live in the Silicon Valley. We live in one of the most innovative places in all of the world. And that has crept into churches to think that we have to add to or fix what God has ordained for the church by adding our own creativity, our own innovation to it. But it should not be. What is the distinguishing mark of the New Testament church? What was the mark of the early church in their ordinary actions or realities that we read here in our passage in Acts chapter 2? Luke tells us in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. Or, as your translation may say, they devoted themselves. It was devotion. A devotion that was grounded and rooted in love towards God and love towards others. It was devotion. Those three words, they continued steadfastly. Those three words in the English is one emphatic word in the Greek. It means towards or strong. And putting those things together, it is to be strong towards something. It means to persist obstinately in. It means to persevere in, to endure, to continue to do something with intense effort, steadfastly, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. It is to continue with a great heart of devotion. To do these things that we see patterned and laid out here in verse 42, not just routinely, not just as a matter of going through the motions, but the whole person is involved. The heart is engaged in every bit of it because God has changed that heart. God has changed those sinners into people who love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength and are to love their neighbor as themselves. But like I mentioned, it is with the possible implication of difficulty or challenge. And the early church was exposed to great danger and difficulty. Yet in that context, we are told they regularly and ardently attended on the word which the apostles preached and resolutely clung to their doctrine. The doctrine, the truth, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. Christ buried, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Word serving as the means or foundation of sanctification and growth. Their hearts burned within them for the ministry of God's Word. And that is true for every believer today in the context of a local church. Our hearts have been changed, and our hearts have been changed to the effect that they burn within us for the ministry of God's word and God's truth. Not only that, Luke tells us that they broke bread together. The definite article is used in the original, which means this probably refers to a combination of enjoying fellowship meals, or what the New Testament calls love feasts, together, and sharing in the Lord's Supper. To remind themselves of Christ's redemptive work for them. They also joined together in the exercise of public prayer. Again, the definite article is used here in this verse, which refers to set times of prayer, such as corporate prayer meetings. And all of this, their worship, their ministry of the word, their meals, the Lord's Supper, Their prayers took place in the context of fellowship. It is not an individual thing. It is corporate. We worship God together. We eat together like we are going to do this afternoon. We pray together. We glorify God and enjoy Him forever together. There is nothing like true Christian fellowship in all the world. I will say that again. There is nothing that this world has to offer in the sense of community that is defined outside of Scripture that is like true Christian fellowship in all the world. Those of you who have known this, have experienced this, know exactly what I am speaking of. Those of you who have yet to know this joy of true Christian community, it is what we are striving to cultivate in this very congregation. Before we take a closer look at the importance of devotion to fellowship specifically, I want to note something in this passage here in Acts chapter 2 that demonstrates how vital the pattern of life of the life of the New Testament church is. Observe here in these verses, verses 42 through 47, the threefold effect of the ordinary actions, those ordinary means of grace that God has given the church when they are fervently and faithfully observed, had upon the church and its ministry in the first century and will have upon every New Testament church even today. First, look at verse 43. We read, as an effect upon these four basic elements within the church, verse 43 tells us, fear, or reverential awe, a fear of God, knowing that God is present with the people of God. Fear came upon every soul. No doubt they saw the apostles' work, their miracles, signs and wonders in that time. But even more than that, they understood that God's presence was upon them, that the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of every individual believer in the context of that church. The effect of God's work of grace in the life of the church often produces an unusual seriousness and solemnity in a community, even among those who are not converted. It even restrains or subdues and silences opposition to those churches. Secondly, look at verse 47. They had favor with all the people. The humble, sincere, consistent, and devoted lives of the early church won the favor and admiration of all who observed them. Not only fellow believers, but even the world around them. Even the world that just a few weeks prior to this time here in Acts chapter 2 were crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross saying, or before that calling, to crucify Him. Mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they see the effect of Christ's redemptive work in the lives of the people and it draws their attention. It attracts them. Lastly, we see in verse 47, in the third place, that the Lord added to the church, or added to their number daily, or day by day, a continually recurring act. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord kept adding to the visible community of believers in Jerusalem the result of fear upon every soul, the favor with the people, their manner of life, the ministry of the word, and the work of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit won many souls to Christ and to that community. Do you see how God has made it and ordained this pattern for the New Testament church and how important it is for us to be faithful to that pattern that God has ordained and not to deviate from it? This is the glorious reality of the church as God has ordained it to be in the world. But we are not to think of this merely theoretically. I'm not here merely to provide a lecture about the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. It is not a historical study. We must seriously, as a church, consider how we can put this glorious reality into practice in the context of this church. So, That was the introduction. I don't have much after this, so to keep your attention still, the focus of our study today will be upon our devotion to fellowship. Fellowship is essential in the life of the church. The basis or foundation of fellowship is the Word of God. The purpose of fellowship is edification. And when it follows the biblical pattern, it ultimately glorifies God. I believe that this understanding, as we will dive into what fellowship, true Christian fellowship is, will help us in the weeks and months ahead as we embark on our study of Christian community in surveying the one another's in the New Testament. So to begin our exposition of this understanding of true Christian fellowship, we gain, first of all, our understanding of true Christian community or fellowship from the Bible and nowhere else. In our passage, the word that best summarizes what community is, what true Christian community is in the context of a local church, is found in the word fellowship. The word in verse 42. It is derived from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia comes from the Greek word koinos, which means common. The New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. That is the language of both the common and educated peoples of the Greco-Roman world in the first century. Koinonia literally means partnership or community. That is what is shared in common as the basis of fellowship. This definition is best understood in two parts or in two dimensions. In the first place, our first heading is in sharing together, in sharing in something. It is to share something together, what we have in common. What we share together as believers is not biological. It is not geographical. It is spiritual. It is our spiritual togetherness. What we share as believers is what? First and foremost, the very foundation, the cornerstone of what we all share as believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul would write, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, koinonia, unto the fellowship of or with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This fellowship was applied to all believers. And that is important to underline. It is not just for the higher tier of Christianity, those truly spiritual believers. No, it is what is shared amongst all true believers. We share, every believer here in this church shares in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The truth of his death, burial, and resurrection is our very foundation, is what we share in as a body of believers. We share in the realization of the effects of the redeeming work of Christ for us, of what his death, his life, his burial, his resurrection, his crucifixion, his ascension, his lordship means for every one of us. That union that we have with Christ. We share in the fellowship with the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle John writes, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, he says, truly our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We share in the work of the Holy Spirit, who Scripture in the New Testament tells us indwells every believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or koinonia of the Holy Ghost. The fellowship of the Holy Ghost, Paul writes, be with you all. We studied this recently in our series in Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul again mentions the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is true for every believer. We share in the resurrection life possessed in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we, and I'll emphasize we throughout these verses here in Romans chapter 6, because again, we see this context of community, this context of fellowship with other believers. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 8 of chapter 6. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That is, Christ is our spiritual life, that we are to live unto righteousness, a life of holiness, a life of commitment, a life of service and obedience, a life of joy and delight in Christ because of what he has done for us and who he is and what he has done for us as believers. We all share in this. We share in the sufferings of or as Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, that work of the Holy Spirit in the life, and the fellowship, koinonia, of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That even as we as Christians, in union with Christ, in union with other believers, live to serve, to love God, his word, and one another, that it may at times bring on trials and troubles and persecution, but we even look at those trials and troubles and persecutions as a joy because we are tied together in this and we are suffering the way that Christ has suffered for his glory. We hold all of these glorious realities that we share in common as believers. They describe what we share together in our community relationship. And it speaks to our partnership. That is another word that fellowship can mean, is a partnership with others, what we partake in together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, or as all of you who have been baptized into Christ, into that spiritual union with Christ, have put on Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Our identification as a church is not an individual identification. It is a bond together in Christ. Here in our passage in Acts chapter 2, Luke describes the practical outworking of that communion, that unity that we share as believers in fellowship. Sadly, in our day, fellowship is understood in most evangelical circles simply as social interaction. Fellowship is looked at as having donuts and coffee or cookies or whatever your sweet tooth calls for. The New Testament church is not a social event, or a spectator event, for that matter. It is a community of believers, a shared life together, a life that involves social interaction, no doubt, but it is so much more than that. It is a community that is rooted and grounded on Scripture, on doctrine, on teaching, on the ministry of the Word, but it is a fellowship founded on those biblical principles and the practice of those principles in the life of that fellowship. We love the truth. This church is very foundation. Our church, our very foundation is upon the Word of God. We place a priority, an emphasis upon the ministry of the Word. But to the point that that ministry of the Word has an effect in the lives of every believer here today. It is to see the outworking of those truths in our lives when we contemplate and meditate and open up God's word and understand those truths, and then to know, what am I to do with that truth? How am I to glorify God with this understanding of God's truth? But it is not only a sharing in or together in something. Under our second heading this morning, it is a sharing with one another. In the portrait here that we have in Acts chapter 2 of the early church, we observe that believers were not isolated, lone wolf, lone ranger, maverick Christians, disconnected from other Christians or only concerned about themselves. Instead, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, we see people who move beyond self. People who have been transformed by the supernatural work of God's Spirit and God's Word and God's grace that move beyond self. Where once we were all about self, to fulfill our own sinful self-desires and indulgences. That's all we ever did before Christ, was live for self. Whether it was to seek success and power and money, relationships, you name it, it was all about ourselves. But now God has turned that upside down and inside out, and now we live for another. We live for Christ, but not only Christ, we live for and with one another. We see people who move beyond self. We see a group of people bound together in Christ in a bond of Christian love and fellowship. You see, in the union of believers together in a local church, it is not found in merely sharing the same belief. It is not simply checking the same doctrinal background sheets. We don't just share the same beliefs, convictions, and truths as a social group. It is an intimate sharing together in a common life in Christ. And the natural outflow of that common life is to share with one another whatever we have, both spiritual and material resources. First, we share with one another those spiritual resources. Christian community is a sharing of biblical and spiritual truths to deepen and strengthen our relationships with each other and with God. We see an example of true fellowship and true community in action when we think of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. In the assembly of believers, in a congregation, in a local church, what do we do there? Is it there just to sit under the preaching of the word? Yes, that involves that. But in that context, under the ministry of the word, we are to stimulate others in our fellowship. This is where we provoke one another to love and good works in the context of the church. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Here, Paul, in greater detail, spells this out. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew, or Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free." That is what Paul is saying here, is in Christ there is now no distinction from race, from religious privileges, from culture, from your social rank, or any circumstances of life. But Christ is all. Christ is the standard of our reference as believers, and he is in all. And as a result of this truth, Paul writes in verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy," or compassion, "kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And 15, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do you see the beautiful portrait of a New Testament church? Do you see the implications that it means when people come together, even believers, even sinners that have been saved and redeemed with the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we will rub shoulders against each other and sometimes butt heads with each other? That is human nature. That is the reality of this. As we are being sanctified, it means that we will be called to love the unlovable. It means that we will not get along at times. It means that there will be petty offenses amongst believers. But in that very context is where we are to live out our true Christian fellowship, that community. Biblical fellowship helps meet needs. It is a partnership, not from the sidelines, but on the field. It is easy from the sidelines to say, so-and-so needs to go and do that, and so-and-so needs to go and do that. I wish somebody in this church would step up and do that. It is nothing of the sort. Biblical fellowship rolls up its sleeves and gets to work in the lives of others. It is rooted in the love of God, in agape love, divine love. It reflects the unconditional love of God. It is a love that seeks the highest good of a person, of a brother or sister in the body of Christ. Sometimes that love will encourage. Sometimes that love will rejoice with others. Sometimes that love will weep and mourn with others. Sometimes that love will admonish, correct, or rebuke others. But we remember that truth in Proverbs 27, verse 5, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. We are to always speak the truth in love. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, summarizes this thought well of biblical fellowship and community. Speaking of the life of the Christian as a race, he writes, "In other races, many times, one hinders another. But in the race to heaven, one Christian helps another. One Christian helps by his prayer, advice, and example to confirm another. What is the fellowship of saints but one Christian helping forward another in the heavenly race?" This understanding of fellowship is not limited only to spiritual things, but also sharing of material possessions with one another, especially those in need. We see this in verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2. And we see this sharing in material resources. What we have in verses 44 through 45 is often mistaken for some form of communism, communal living, or socialism. This is not communism. This does not promote or suggest that you give up your private property. Verse 46 implies otherwise, that they were meeting in their own private properties, in their own homes. What we see is an outworking of the Holy Spirit's work within the life of the believer, resulting in sacrificial giving for the welfare of others. I'll read verses 44 through 47 again, or 46. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." That is, they held a very loose grip upon the things that they possessed or they owned, and were ready and willing to give up whatever was needed to help others, "and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And the beginning of verse 47, "praising God." They loved being together. Their unity was found in Christ. When they looked at other people, even those that were hard to love, even those that may bother them or irritate them. They saw them as members of one body, but primarily as those that were in Christ. They came together for the good of the church, the advancement of the gospel, and the glory of God, such as we will do practically today, what we are doing today. In closing, just a few thoughts. A word of wisdom. As practical or profitable a study that we are about to embark on in looking at the one another passages in the New Testament, as practical or profitable a study like this may seem, we must be keenly aware that it will challenge us. It will challenge us as members of this congregation. We must therefore remember that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, the very deepest parts of our nature, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will expose our motives, our deficiencies, our shortcomings, the areas where we are failing to fulfill the fellowship that we are called to as believers in this congregation. But this should not frighten us. It should humble us and move us to ask God to look upon us and be more merciful towards us, that He would order our steps in His Word and empty us of anything that would hinder us, of pride, self-conceit, selfishness. So it is my hope and my prayer that as a congregation in the next weeks and months ahead, as we study these verses, that we would ask God to sustain us with a willing spirit, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And secondly, a word of encouragement. Let us be encouraged. Encouraged that when we look at what true Christian fellowship is and Christian community is, what our responsibility is one to another, that we cannot do it on our own. That should be encouraging to us. We do not look to our strength or determination or wisdom to fulfill this calling. Remember, dear brother and sister in the Lord, remember the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So let us not look to the arm of the flesh, but remember, with us is the Lord our God to help us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth, the ministry of the word, as it goes forth now into the hearts and minds of every person here in this church, of those that may be tuning in online. We pray, O God, that Your word would penetrate our hearts, that we would contemplate and meditate upon these truths, that we would seek to glorify You, that we would be willing to serve You. Help us, O Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Bless the teaching and preaching in the next hour. We pray that we would enjoy and know Your blessing this day as a church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.